You know, when you don't know exactly what you need, you bring the whole library. Sometimes I think it's best not to know that you're going to minister, rather than knowing. Sleep a little better the night before when you think it's going to be somebody else. But anyway, I kind of knew this morning. So there was a little less sleep than usual. I've often wondered about this and wondered why I never feel prepared. I don't know if the other brethren feel that way or not, but I never, ever feel prepared. And I guess that's not good for you. Maybe it is good in some ways. As I woke this morning a little earlier than usual, there was something that came to me, and I have that happen quite often. I just wish the Lord would not keep it till the last minute. But so often it seems that that is what happens with me. Maybe, as someone said, he wants to bypass my mind and go to my heart. There has been a wonderful moving of God's Spirit in our midst. In this camp, last evening, the evening before, the morning services, you know, maybe the doubter that I am, the question always arises, can he do it again? Can he do it again? I pronounce to you today he can do it again. Amen. And again. And again. And again. Until we are free from the bondage of this flesh and all that it is heir to. If there's a message in anything I say in the next few minutes, it would be this: let us, with all that is within us, and seeking the Lord with all of our heart, let us desire to give up the flesh life, the self life, the life of ambition of our own. It includes, brothers and sisters, a lot of things, some of which I probably will touch upon in the next little while as the Spirit would lead. We want with all our heart, and if we don't want it, we better get on our knees to want it. And that is that we would come forth, that we would come forth in the very image of Christ, and that we would possess his very nature. Do you like yourself this morning? Looked in the mirror this morning and thought, not bad. Well, we're going to have to like ourselves a lot less, because he's in the business of changing us. That's what he's in the business of doing. I'm not talking about the physical so much here. It's from the inside out. Don't worry about whether you have hair or no hair. Don't worry about whether you have wrinkles or no wrinkles. Don't worry about whether you have a little too much weight or a little too little weight. It's from the inside out that the change is being made. Oh, we all try to give ourselves a little help on the outside too. And I'm not against that. But oh, what is it that God sees? He sees our heart. What was I saying? The change is coming from the inside and will work out. And as that change comes, how much of the exterior will be changed, I have no idea. But I can't see how you can be changed on the inside and not it having an impact on the outside. So when he's working on the inside, let us not be too worried about what the outside is like, because that he can deal with as well. What I awoke to this morning were these words: believe and receive. Believe and receive. One of my favorite scriptures is John, the first chapter, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Hallelujah. Even to them that believe on his name. You see, in that scripture, we've got both of those words. We have receiving and we have believing. Now, just in case, right off the get-go, that someone thinks that I'm bringing another message here this morning, I want to set that straight right away. I'm talking about believing what God has said. That's what I'm talking about. And I'm talking about receiving what God has said we are able to receive. I'm not talking about naming and claiming. I'm not talking about prosperity messages. I'm not talking about any of that. So let's get that right up front. The believing and receiving that I am talking about is what God has promised, what God has said is ours, hallelujah, by the blood of the Lamb, which we have heard so much about this in this camp. That's what it's about. Men have twisted it all up. We don't need to twist things. We just need to follow what God has said in his word, and it is yea and amen. Hallelujah. You know, I like the way the King James says this scripture, or translates it, I guess. And I'm not going to get into any theological discussion here, but you know, in some of the other scriptures, it says, "To them gave he power to become the children of God," and some say that's a more accurate interpretation. I like sons of God. I like the way the King James translates that. Because when Brother Brian brought the message of sonship the other night, he didn't bring the message of childrenship, did he? He brought the message of son. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a child of God. And I'm not going to get into a little bit of a debate about that. But I'll tell you this, that God wants, and God is going to have, sons. And they're going to be mature. And that's what he's working on. He's working on your maturity, and he's working on mine. And he will have it, because he is God. I know it is dependent upon our obedience.
I know it is dependent upon our yielding, and we can't just sit back and say, well, hallelujah, sometime in the great beyond it'll happen. I believe we need to press toward the mark, as Paul said. We need to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is something there that I think we need to pay attention to. The pressing forth, the pressing toward the mark that is before us. I think God likes a persevering people. I know there's a rest in Him. I understand that. And there can be rest while you're pressing. Rest while you're persevering. Because you know you're after the right thing. Isn't it a frustrating thing to think you're maybe on the wrong track? You know, in our secular lives, we've come to the point sometimes, boy, I wonder if this is the right thing to do. Whether you were working in business or whether you're working in education or in the healthcare system or whatever, it failed. I guess I knocked it off.
I think you might have.
Oh, that happens to a guy like me. Have you ever experienced that? You're just not sure, and that's a very uncomfortable place to be. Spending all of this time, all of this energy, and I'm not sure if this is what we should be doing. What we should be pursuing. But you know something? I have never felt that for one second in this camp that we're somehow on the wrong track. This is the right track. There is no doubt about it. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. He will have sons. I would like it to be me. Notice my choice of words. I'm not going to be presumptuous. I would like it to be me. I would like it to be you. We have an opportunity that I don't believe very many people have or have had. We have a tremendous opportunity that faces us and confronts us. And we need to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I will follow. I will go on. I will follow whithersoever the Lamb goeth. So I might be splitting hairs about the way it's translated. But it certainly talks about power to become. Power to become. I believe that every person that bows his or her knee before Christ and accepts Him as their personal Savior has the power to become. That's what it says. There can be falling away, but initially there is power to become. The sons of God. Growing to maturity. I would be a fool to stand before you this morning and tell you that I'm a mature son. But I'm telling you this, that the desire in my heart is this, that I might become as He deals with me. I might become that son that He wants me to become, because there will be many sons that will be added after the first fruit, the Son, Jesus Christ, because the Scripture says so. Another scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe and receive. Anything you want to look at along that line. There's belief, and then there is the receiving because of the belief. Here's a fairly serious thought. What happened to Israel? Why did they enter not in? Because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. Well, then that tells me something about how important belief is. If they didn't enter in because of their unbelief, then can we expect to enter into anything that God has for us if we harbor unbelief in our hearts? Now, I'm not trying to make you sad here this morning. I'm not trying to be negative here this morning. But there are going to be some negatives. I'll warn you beforehand, before I get finished. There will be some negatives. But if you stick with me, and you don't get your eye fixed on the negatives that I bring up, because there's a reason for them, I'll get to the positives, which will negate the negatives. So just be patient. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith. Belief in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God promises to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. If you want a prosperity message, I'll give you one. I'll give it to you in a word. One word. Tithe. Oh, you weren't expecting that? Tithe. Oh, I'm not saying He's going to make you wealthy. I'm just saying He's going to provide your needs. How can I say that? Because I've proven that in my own life. Were there times when it was somewhat difficult? Yes, there were. Absolutely. But that, the scriptures don't say anything about, you know, tithe when you're prosperous. The test comes when you're not prosperous. There's the test. I don't think there's anything that bars the door to receiving what God has promised other than unbelief. There is the bar. There is what stands before us. Unbelief. There's one scripture that you know says, turn from your wicked ways. Anybody feeling real wicked here this morning? I don't think so. Anybody here this morning kind of likes his own way or her own way? Oh, I see a few hands now. Could it be that the interpretation of that scripture, wicked ways, is our ways? Just our ways rather than God's ways? Perhaps. Israel entered not in because of unbelief. Is there a lesson to us? We have been on the journey a long time. I'm just talking about the journey from 48 until now. I know there was a journey before that, for some of you at least. Not for me. Well, I suppose in a sense, but a different journey. Well, if my arithmetic is right, and it's been known to be wrong, in February of this new year, 2013, it'll be 65 years. 65 years. I was thinking the other day that this fall, I can't give you the exact date, but this fall sometime, in 2012, I will have walked this way for 50 years. Now, I know that many of you find that hard to believe because some of you didn't think I was 50 yet. But I assure you that it's been 50 years. Somebody said to me, I think it was in this camp, "You've always had gray hair." You know, I wasn't born with it. But I've always used the same hair coloring all the time, and so that's the secret. Now that is an introduction, because I see I still have a little bit of time. The thing that was on my heart before the camp began, but didn't know how to introduce it until this morning, as I lay in my bed, was Caleb and Joshua. You say, "Well, we've heard all about Caleb and Joshua." Don't bother with that. I don't know that you have heard all about Caleb and Joshua. So I'm going to spend a little time there this morning. I'd like to point out a few things in that account of Scripture, and just so that you know approximately where I'm going to be, and because I may not turn to the Scriptures too much, because I know they're there, and I've written some of them down, and so on. You're going to find this account in Numbers 13 and 14, the chapters. There were 12 men from the 12 tribes of Israel who went out to spy the land. Now, Moses was a pretty dyed-in-the-wool man himself. He had experience. He had seen the hand of God move many times. He knew the ways of God. And when he chose these 12 men, it's interesting to note that he did not choose novices. He didn't choose men that were unfamiliar with how the hand of God had moved in their midst and provided for them in the past. These were men that were selected, experienced men who Moses could depend upon to do the job that he had assigned to them. And we'll get to the assignment in a minute. I have a book called the Nelson Study Bible, and I use it to some extent, mainly to see what this author might say about a scripture. Sometimes I like it, and sometimes I don't. This is what he says about that particular thing. "These men were regarded not only as leaders," note that, "not only as leaders in their tribal units, but also men who were physically and spiritually capable of great exploits." Novices? No. Leaders, yes, all of them. The instructions were specific. Numbers 13, 17 to 20. Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people that dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land may dwell in a good or whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. That was from the New King James. This is good instruction. Go and see for yourselves. Go and see what we're up against in this land in order that we might make preparation to meet the challenges of the enemy. But be of good courage. In other words, Moses was saying that they should not be afraid because they were carrying out the instructions and responsibilities that the Lord God had given them. The Lord said to Moses in Numbers 13, 1 and 2, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving, do you see? Which I am giving to the Israelites. The outcome is predetermined. I am giving you the land. And he says, from each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So we see from the Lord's statement, that the outcome of this encounter has been decided. The Lord said, I'm giving you the land of Canaan. Everything is in their favor because they are on the Lord's side. So what's the problem? Unbelief. Unbelief. So they go to spy out the land. Notice that it is the season of the first ripe grapes. Or we might say the time of the first fruits. I don't know that I'll have time to weave that into this, but I think it's significant. Let me just say this. Israel had an opportunity. A tremendous opportunity to be the first fruits of that land. But anyway, they returned after 40 days with clusters of grapes, pomegranates, and figs. They proved what was there. They just didn't say it looks good. They just didn't say it's a land of milk and honey that flows with milk and honey. They just didn't say that. They said, here it is. See it for yourselves. See what this land produces. And I would imagine it was impressive. Proof of the good land that God was leading them into. However, there were some problems. Let's just enumerate them. There were some problems in taking the land that God said is yours. The people who dwelt in the land were strong. The cities were fortified and very large. The descendants of Anak, that is, giants, lived there. To pass this off as small problems, when you consider the obstacles that faced Israel, would not be right to just pass it off as small. The natural inclination is to focus on the inability to cope with such challenges as these. Understandable, I suppose. But that is exactly what ten of the 12 spies did. They focused on the obstacles, not on what God had said. They focused not on what God had said and what God had promised, but they focused on what their eyes saw. Caleb and Joshua, I submit to you, saw the same thing as the other 10 spies did. They all saw the same thing. They even actually all brought back a fairly similar report. One is evil and the other is good. You see, 10 of those men paid no attention to the source of going in, and that was God, and paid attention to what their natural eyes saw. I think Caleb and Joshua saw with spiritual eyes. It's called an evil report by the 10 spies. And this is what they say: the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it, are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight. Well, I remember somebody else, to at least one fellow, looked like a grasshopper. And that was in Goliath's eyes when he saw David. A stripling. Bringing somebody like this before me? What kind of nonsense is this? Odds. Where would you put your money on that battle? Well, I'll tell you where you would put it unless you saw by the eyes of the Spirit what was going to transpire that day. You'd put it on Goliath. David refused to see how huge he was, how armed he was. But he says, "I come in the name of the Lord and the armies of Israel." That was the difference. These are influential men that we're talking about here. They were leaders of the tribes of Israel, and so it is understandable that the response of the people was just as negative as the report of the 10 spies. And what did they do? What did the people, at least it would seem like most of the people, just followed right in line with their leaders? Right? No, maybe. I sure don't want to step on any toes here this morning. So I had a person step on my toe one time, and man, That person, I won't say whether she's a lady or a man, but she was awful heavy. It was a she. Didn't feel good. But let's say it for what it is. They were leaders. And this is what they said. The people said, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. When I read this, here's what strikes me. Why did these 12 spies not counsel with one another during the time that they were away, if that was possible, or for certain after they had returned? I want you to see something here. I may not see everything perfectly. I'm sure I don't. But when God brought in the principle of plurality in our very midst, He was really doing something. These men, according to the account of Scripture, did not get together, did not come back with one report to the people. They divided their report. Can you imagine? Heaven forbid it, that I should get up here this morning and refute to you something that one of the previous brethren had said. Now, there is a place, if I say something here this morning that is not right, it is their responsibility to tell me that. That's what plurality is. You say, well, maybe they counseled, but they didn't agree. Well, it doesn't say that. I don't see any place where they counseled. They just brought the report back. What hope is there in going back to what God has taken us out of? What hope for me? What hope for you in going back? God took Israel out of Egypt. And His purpose was the promised land. He meant good for Israel. He means good for us. Hallelujah. What hope was there for Israel in returning to the land of slavery and oppression? Another thing I want you to see here. You say, well, Moses was a man. Aaron was a man. The Scripture says they complained against Moses and Aaron. Really, who did they complain against? That's right. Their complaint was against God. Because it was God who had said, go up. I will give you the land. And they were just saying what God had said. That's all. The complaint was against God. What was it Samuel said? You, they haven't They haven't the people haven't rejected you. Israel, in other words, they've rejected me. I think it was in terms of wanting a king. They've rejected me. Israel rejected God. That's who they rejected. Why did they not counsel? There is safety in many counselors, and there is strength in unity. Had they returned to the people with one voice, knowing that God had promised this land to them, there was no enemy too formidable for Israel to conquer. Instead, there was disunity in the leadership, and that spread to the people, and the result was unbelief and ultimately disaster. I want to quote this scripture, and I'm using the Phillips because it was said so well there. 1 Corinthians 10:11. And it says this. It instructs us to pay heed to Israel's mistakes. Now these things which happened to our ancestors, Israel, are illustrations, are examples of the way God works, and they were written to be a warning to us, a warning to us who are the heirs of the ages which have gone before us. Pardon me for a minute. There's perhaps more than one lesson to learn from this account in the Old Testament of Israel's choice to pay heed to the evil report of the 10 spies rather than the good report of the 2 spies of Caleb and Joshua. The world of academia, which a lot of us have been part of in our lives, would likely say that Israel was simply following the will of the majority. The report of the 10 spies as opposed to that of 2 spies. They are outnumbered. In democratic societies, the majority rules. The government of Israel's day was a theocracy, not a democracy. And Caleb and Joshua stood on firm ground because they stood with God and not with the majority. We can never be wrong when we stand with God and obey what He has obey what His word says. The scriptures are replete with examples of those who dared to believe God and who obeyed Him in the face of incredible odds. I named one of them just a moment ago, David, and the David and Goliath account. I kind of like to use the word account rather than story, because when we think of a story, well, it's something fictitious. I'm not talking about something fictitious. We're talking about an account, an actual account. David, the 3 Hebrew young men, and the fiery furnace. Daniel and the lion's den. Joseph. Moses. I'll tell you, there was no Pharaoh alive that day, or one that ever followed, that could have stopped Israel from moving out. Why? Because God had determined in His time, in His economy, that Israel was going out. I believe with all my heart that in God's time, if we will be faithful, He has determined when we're going in. When we're going in. This camp has been about going in. Going in. If God be for us, there is no enemy that can stand against us. Do you believe it? But Caleb and Joshua are good examples of obedient men of God, for they put their trust in God, and faith in God, and not in the strength or the flesh or the armaments of men. Jeremiah 17, 5 and 8 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord." So the scriptures replete with those examples of men who faced tremendous odds, but where God joined them. In the case of the fire, went through the fire with them and was present in all of the other circumstances, only to name a few. And then, to use another scripture, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes, in rulers, in other words. Psalm 118:9-9. "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises up against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." Isaiah 4:54-17. Caleb and Joshua were like the trees planted by the waters. They put their confidence in the Lord, and they were not swayed by the odds of the enemy. This is evidenced by their responses to the report of the 10 spies in Numbers 13:30 and 14:7-9. "Let us go up at once." This is what they said. "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. The land we possessed, the land we passed through, is an exceedingly good land. It is the Lord, if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." I like the way they put that. If the Lord delights in us. You know, the three Hebrew children said something to the effect, "Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not bow down anyway." Not being presumptuous. We shouldn't be presumptuous. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Numbers 14:7-9. They are saying exactly what Moses said before the spies left. "Be of good courage. Be not afraid. Be bold, for the Lord is with us." Hallelujah. I can't help but feel that the season of the first fruits is not far away. There must be a first fruits company. Israel had the opportunity to be that. The land was before them.
And all that was required of them was to believe God, go in and take the land. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Where do we stand today? We have spied out the land, and it is a spiritual land that is before us. What report are we bringing back? Will we as Israel be barred from entering in due to our unbelief? Will we stand unwaveringly as did Caleb and Joshua? Will the words of God Almighty reverberate in our hearts? I am giving you the land. Go in and possess it. Or will we join the 10 spies who focused their attention mainly on the obstacles? The giants, the fortified cities, the strength of the enemy. In other words, let's put it where in its proper perspective. In other words, they limited God. Didn't they? They limited God and what he was able to accomplish. They looked at their own strength. Our own strength is never good enough. Never good enough. But I'll tell you whose strength is good enough to win the battle, every battle. And that's the strength of the Almighty. Yes, their hearts became fearful. Their faith evaporated. And they were defeated before they even went into battle. Today, the obstacles are great. And they stand in defiance against God's people. I was thinking as I was looking at this, I just jotted a few things down. Sickness and disease and affliction. The thinking and workings of the natural mind, with all of its limitations and twisted and deceitful machinations. The self-life and human ambition. The governments of men that hold people in poverty and oppression. The devices of Satan that harass and bind men and women in chains and engage in every form of evil and wickedness. About the time you've heard the most horrendous thing that you've ever heard on your television screen, something comes along a few days later that is worse. There is no end to the evil and wickedness of the enemy. The curse that the entire earth groans and travails under at the present time. Death itself, which is the last enemy to be destroyed. I weep when I think of Israel's opportunity that was squandered to the place where God found it necessary to say, I will take your children in, and your bones will bleach in the wilderness after 40 years of wandering. Those that are 20 and up, I believe I'm right, you will die in the wilderness, save for Caleb and Joshua. I will take your children in. Brothers and sisters, we want to go in together. Israel went across the Jordan. They eventually went in. Israel crossed the Jordan together. There was not, well, these are a little better than these. These have a little more experience than these. The children were right there with Israel when they went over the Jordan. This preparation, a little talk that I've given you, has so touched my heart. Because I believed when I was reading and thinking about it, I wasn't talking so much to young people as I was talking to us. I hope the young people heard. I hope we all heard it. I've said this many times before. I'm going to say it again. Brother Livingston, years ago, he and B came out to Weldon to have a service or two. Boy, I'll tell you, that impressed me. But a man and his wife would come out to a little wee group miles and miles from where he lived. I'm telling you, the whole town wasn't gathered there. Just a few. He was ministering from Romans. Yes, Romans 1 and 2. And he said, as it comes to that part of the scripture where he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We heard Brother Cephas last night talk about the renewed mind, the mind of Christ. He said something I have never forgotten. You know those things that somehow get etched in your mind and in your heart? Sort of just like Scripture does. He said, you know, being conformed to the world, we tend to think of all of those horrible things that the world engages in. And they are alcohol and drugs and all of the things that killings and so on. But he said, I'm speaking to you this morning. Do we conform to the world in our thinking? In our thinking. I've thought about that much. And I remember that morning I felt conviction in my heart. And I have felt it since. When my thinking begins to conform to the thinking of this world and this world system. For it is passing away. And the kingdom of God and His righteousness will be established even as He is establishing it even now in the hearts of men and women who are faithful and who are obedient. When I ended that on the negative note, when I talked about all of the things that there are to overcome, all of the enemies that stand arrayed against us, I want to end it with this. There is nothing on that list, or there is nothing that you can add to it that God can't take care of, that He doesn't know all about, that He doesn't say go up and go in and possess the land. Hallelujah. For He is able for our sicknesses and our diseases. He is able for our natural thinking with all of its limitations. He wants our mind to be the renewed mind, and that is the mind of Christ. That is the possession that is ours. He is giving it to us. Maybe you don't think it's fast enough, but as we yield little by little, that mind of ours will change. It will become more and more like the mind of Christ. Our nature will become more and more as His nature. That nature of love, that nature of servitude, that nature of compassion, and all that He is. Hallelujah. What a way God has established your feet in and mine. Unbelievable. I have to pinch myself once in a while to think that somehow God in His mercy chose me to give me a little glimpse of this. Oh, we are so privileged. I look and I say, what about my own self-life? What about my own human ambition? He is greater than that. And yours. I look across the world today and I see the governments and the disarray that they're in and the hopelessness that they're in. And I say to myself, how can this ever be solved? What is the answer? I'll tell you one thing, I'm not too eager to run for office right at the present time. Anybody here just eager to jump in as the U.S. president or president of this little old country, prime minister of this little old country, Canada? I don't want it of the smallest nation. Not now. I've got to grow up. You've got to grow up. We've got to be sons. If we're going to rule and reign with Christ, we must be sons. Or we'll fall flat on our face, just as Israel did when they decided later on, oh, we'll go up. They had rejected God. That they had their opportunity, and it was over. And He was not with them, and they were defeated. And so will we be. As Moses said, Lord, if You don't go with me, don't send me up. I felt that some times when I've left home to go somewhere on a ministry trip, Lord, if You don't go with me, don't send me. I don't want to go unless Your Spirit will accompany me on this trip. Because there's just no point in it. I won't go on. I think you see what I'm talking about. There's much to overcome. But thank God we don't have to overcome it in our strength. It is in the strength of the Almighty and how He wants to use us to overcome what needs to be overcome. Israel had to go up. They couldn't stay back in camp. They had to go up. But God was going to be there right with them to give them the victory. And He'll be with us. If we'll obey Him. As He instructs us. In our ministries. In our services. In our daily lives. He will be with us. He will be with us. To help us through
whatever we face. The Lord bless you. By the way, do you know what happened to the 10 spies? Died. Of the plague. Died. What happened to Caleb and Joshua? The promised land, along with all those that entered in. Amen. My time is up. Brother, who was here first? David. You have something? Announcements? Okay. Sorry, David. Announcements, please.
Young people are going to be meeting here at 1:45 for a quick meeting.
And the children will meet again at 3 o'clock, and the older children, ages 6 to 12, will be in the cloud room, and then the preschoolers will be downstairs in that same building. If you're looking to plan ahead a little bit, tomorrow we will be going swimming in the afternoon.